Happy New Year! Are you excited for a new year, 2024? Well, we are about to enter a new year. Now, for many, New Year's is just another holiday. For others, it's a time of deep reflection, both on the past year and on the one ahead. Now, for followers of Jesus, for Christians like us, New Year's has no unique significance. There's no central biblical narrative informing our celebrations. But of course, this does not mean we should not pause and reflect on the turning of the calendar. After all, Moses said, "Teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You see, time, seconds, minutes, hours, weeks, months, years, all these are gifts to us from a good God. To wisely follow Him, then, is to redeem our time. And for us to be able to do that, maybe some of us need to make some resolutions this new year. The Apostle Paul made New Year's resolutions. My thought is he only had one resolution on his list. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I resolve to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified." If you're trying to figure out a New Year's resolution, I hope you would consider those words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's make our resolution for 2024 to focus on Jesus, who He is, and what He has done for us. And that's important because if we truly know Jesus, we will love Him passionately. Our love relationship with Jesus affects our human relationships. And so if we know Jesus truly, we will experience harmonious relationships in the home, in the marriage relationship, in the workplace. And so it's very important for us to remember that the essence of eternal life is really about knowing God. And God has revealed Himself to us through the person of His Son. Now, it is my prayer as we begin our series on the Gospel of John, this series would really help you know Jesus better. After all, this book is all about Jesus. This book is all about His glory. We'll be studying the first five verses of chapter 1, and so in reverence for God's word, shall we all stand and read John 1, 1 to 5. These are the words of the living God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You may be seated. Now, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel are commonly known as the prologue. Now, what is a prologue? Prologue is an introductory section of a literary work that provides background information about the story, the characters, setting, and events. So it basically sets the stage for the story. Now, we have to ask, why does John begin his gospel with this prologue? Why doesn't he simply start as Matthew and Luke do, by telling us about the circumstances of the conception of Jesus and his birth to a peasant girl named Mary? In a strikingly different approach, John begins his gospel with Jesus already as an adult. And I believe the reason why John does this is because of his overriding goal in the gospel, in his gospel. You see, each of the four gospel writers looks at Jesus from a particular distinct angle. Some of you might ask, why do we have four gospels? Why not just one? You have the synoptics, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you have the Gospel of John. Well, a simple answer to that question is because the biography of the greatest person who ever lived in our history is not really complete unless we have accounts from various perspectives. You see, different persons would see things from a different viewpoint and thus give us a different perspective on his life. For example, Matthew, writing to the Jews, was interested in establishing Jesus' messiahship and the regal rights of Jesus as king of the Jews. That is why he starts his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. He traces it back to David and Abraham. He set forth Christ as the Redeemer King. And so, behold your king, which is found in Zechariah 9:9, could be written over Matthew's gospel. So Matthew is concerned about the kingship, the messiahship of Jesus, because his audience were Jewish. Now Mark, writing to the Romans, he's writing to a Gentile audience, was interested in capturing those events of Jesus, events of his life, that showed him as a man of action and the servant of the Lord. Consequently, we have no genealogy in Mark's gospel. And the reason why he does not include the genealogy of Jesus is because the Romans were not really interested in that, right? What Mark had his eye on was the activity of Jesus. And this would appeal to a practical Roman citizen. Over Mark's gospel, the inscription might read, "Behold, my servant." Now, Luke was writing primarily to a Greek audience, and he focused on Jesus' humanity. Consequently, Luke traced Christ's genealogy all the way back to Adam. And the emphasis of Luke's gospel is that Jesus is a man. He is truly man. He is a human being. And he has come to our world as a man to redeem us from our sins. And so over his gospel, we might inscribe, "Behold, a man." Now, John wrote to the world, and in a sense, a timeless universal audience. More than the other writers, he stressed the deity or the divinity of Jesus Christ and his unique relationship with his Father. Over his gospel, the words, "Behold your God," could be written in letters of gold. And John's message is simply this: the eternal God, the eternal Creator himself, has become human. That is the focus of his message. The Creator has become a part of his creation. He is fully God and fully man. And why? In order that he might save sinners from their sin, death, judgment, and eternal hell. You see, the purpose of John is to convince the sinner of the true person of Christ. You find the purpose statement of his gospel in John 20, verse 31. It says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So this is clearly an evangelistic book. It's about salvation. And John is not concerned about being a nominal follower of Jesus. After you read his gospel, John's goal, John's desire is that you would truly believe in Christ, and that your belief or your faith in Jesus would be manifested in the way you live your life. There's going to be a great transformation as a result of that relationship that you have with the Lord. So after studying the Gospel of John, I hope that you would truly be convinced that Jesus is God, that Jesus is King. See, to have eternal life, you must believe in the true Christ. That is John's concern here. You must believe in the true Christ, not a false Christ, not a misrepresentation of Christ, not the Christ of human intuition or human philosophy, but the true Christ. And John the Beloved gives us this immense treasure. He gives us 21 chapters demonstrating in every sentence and in every paragraph that Jesus is God in human flesh. That he is the true God, fully God and fully man. And by the way, we learn over 90% of John is unique to his gospel. We get 6 miracles that were not mentioned in the synoptics. The reason why they're called synoptic gospels is because there are some similarities in them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The upper room teachings. We find that in chapter 14 to 17. You don't find that in the synoptics. So I'm excited to journey with you for the next 1 year and 8 months. We'll be in John. We'll be camping on the Gospel of John. And I hope you not only endure this series, but you would also enjoy it. After all, it's all about Christ, our Savior. So let's dive into our text and let's begin. In the very beginning, the beginning of beginnings, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In April of 2019, we started a series on the Gospel of Mark. I'm just curious, who among you were already part of our church when we had our series on Mark? You just raise your hand. Okay. Only 2. All right. Well, Brother Nick, Sister Rach, you might still remember that Mark begins his gospel with the same word, beginning, right? The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, some scholars think that it is possible that John is making an allusion to his colleague's work, saying, in effect, Mark has told you about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. I want to show you that the starting point of the gospel can be traced farther back than that, before the beginning of the entire universe. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the phrase does not imply that the Word, which is a reference to Christ, had a beginning. You see, the verb was indicates that at the beginning of the universe, the Word, Jesus Christ himself, was in existence already. And John wants us to see that he is writing about a new creation that centers in the eternal Word, who is also the eternal creator of all things. Now you ask, why is Jesus referred to as the Word? Now, in first century Greek thought, you need to understand there was a philosophical understanding of the Word. That's the Greek term logos. The philosophers talked about logos as the reality that was visible in creation. So during that time, many philosophers believed that there was this logos spirit, some non-personal power floating around in the universe, some non-personal entity of wisdom. Because they understood that you could not have the creation in which they lived during that time without having some source for it. And so they attributed the work of creation to this logos, to this Word. But they believed it was impersonal, or even better, non-personal. And even the common people saw the logos, the philosophical identification of this powerful, non-personal force in the universe as being responsible for the way things were. Now, John understands that philosophy. It was very prevalent during his time. And he comes along and says, let me introduce you to the fact that the Logos is not an impersonal force. The Logos is a person. He is a person. Not an impersonal reality, but a personal God that has chosen to reveal himself to his creation through the person of his Son. The incarnate Logos, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. He wants his audience to understand that this Logos is not just some concept, but he is a person. But even beyond that, for the Jewish people, they did not need an explanation because the phrase, the word of the Lord, appeared so many times in the Old Testament. And the word of the Lord was simply the revelation of God. You see, you wouldn't know anything about God if he did not speak, right? If he did not communicate. Well, God did that in the Old Testament. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And so God revealed his attributes, the way he ought to be worshipped through the prophets, through David, through Moses, through the authors of the Old Testament. And that means God wants to be known and he wants to be worshipped rightly. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews begins this way. God, who in time past by the fathers and through the prophets spoke in many ways, in many portions, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. As the Old Testament is the written word and the revelation of God, the New Testament is that account of the incarnate word in the person Jesus Christ. So the word of the Lord is the expression of God to people. He is God speaking to us. If you want to hear from God, yes, you can read the Old Testament. And you will hear what God spoke to the fathers and the prophets who wrote that. But if you want the fullest revelation of God, you go to the New Testament. Because God most fully spoke in Christ. So here's point number one. Jesus is a word. Jesus is the Logos. Therefore, know him. The fact that he is the Word of God shows us that he wants to communicate with people. He wants to be known. Jesus shows us the essence of eternal life in John 17:3. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life, beloved, is not just about living forever and ever in heaven with God. The essence of eternal life is mainly about knowing God. And so we can say eternal life begins the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, because by receiving him as God, as King, as Lord, you now enter into this relationship. This relationship with God, and through that relationship, you are now able to know him for who he really is. You need to understand Jesus is the expression, intelligence, and will, and power of God. This is who Jesus is. He is called the Word because a word is a visible expression of an invisible thought. That is why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the perfect expression of who God is. And so to know God, look to Jesus, the eternal Word of God. And then John says this, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, the phrase "was with God" tells us that Jesus was face to face with the Father. In other words, he is God's equal. That is why John says plainly, the Word was God. And I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see that that statement, the Word was God, is the clearest statement of the deity of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Not only is the Word, not only is Christ the Logos, co-eternal and co-equal with God, He is God. In that eternity past, He is described as being with God. That means He is a separate personality, but as one in the Godhead. This reminds us that the God that we serve and that the God that we worship is a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God in three persons. The Bible teaches us that all three members of the Trinity were involved in creation. God the Father created everything, but He did it through Jesus Christ. Also, the Spirit of God participated in creation. God's statement in Genesis 1:26 reminds us of that. He says, "Let us make man in our image." Us is not singular, right? It's plural. While the word Trinity does not appear in our Bible, it is implied all throughout Scripture. Wayne Grudem says, "Although our finite minds cannot comprehend the mystery of the Trinity, Scripture is clear that God is one God who exists in three distinct persons. Each person is fully God, and yet He is not three gods, but one God." Now, why do I bring this up? I bring this up because John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in the light of this verse. The Word was God. He wants his audience to know that the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God Himself. To support this claim, John adds in verse 3, "All things were made through Him." The Word was already in the beginning, who existed already in the beginning, is soon shown to be God's agent of creation. And so the implication here is this: if He's not a part of the creation, then that means He is uncreated, right? This is necessary. Only the eternal God is uncreated. Now, the reason why I stress this is because this is so important in our Christian faith. It is foundational to the Christian faith and crucial to your personal relationship with God that you understand and embrace the truth that Jesus Christ is fully God. Because there are many people and even some religious groups today who deny the deity of Christ. The 4th century heretic Arius and his modern disciples, the Jehovah's Witnesses, argue that Jesus was not eternal. Rather, He was the first created being. Do you know they have a verse to support that claim? Have you ever tried sharing the gospel to a Jehovah's Witness? You present to them that Jesus is God, Jesus is man, He's the Savior of the world. They would argue and say, no, Jesus is not God, because if you look at your Bible, if you read your Bible, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There you go. He's firstborn. That means He's created. That's how they interpret this verse. Now, as Christians, how do we respond to that? Do we say, amao ba? Wow, kibawa na. Know that Jesus is called the firstborn, not the first created. You can tell them that. It doesn't say first created. It simply says firstborn. Now, what does Paul mean when he says firstborn? Now, the word firstborn in the original Greek signifies priority. Can you say priority? In the culture of the ancient Near East, the word firstborn referred not to birth order, but to rank. Hence, the description, the firstborn of all creation, speaks of Christ's pre-existence. Speaks about his preeminence as well. He is not a creature, but the eternal creator. If only the Jehovah's Witnesses would read the next two verses, they would understand what Paul is talking about here. But they just end in verse 15. But when you read verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "For by him all things were created." Did you catch that? If he created all these things, then that means he is uncreated. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If all things have been created through him and for him, then clearly he is not created, he is eternal. In our text, John emphasizes the same thing. John 1:3. "And without him was not anything made that was made." That means he is eternal. There never was a time when the Word was not in existence. And because he is the eternal creator, we should worship him as we see his handiwork, as we see his creativity in what he has made. Last week, my friend was able to finally convince me to go scuba diving. I had legitimate fears. I'm a father now. I'm not single. If something happens to me, luoy po sila. But sa tinuoray lang, hadlok good ko. So many things could happen underwater, right? You never know the current, or there's some shark that might appear, you know. It was unplanned. We were in Mualboal, and we visited my friend who owns a resort there. So the plan was just to have lunch there, and then my friend was like, "Let's go dive." Ako, kamo lang. But of course, I was a bit challenged because they were saying, "Well, sure naman ka ta sa atong eternal security, you know? Luwas naman ka ta, no?" And of course, as a pastor, you know, I was kind of rebuked. And so I took a leap of faith, literally. But the moment I saw God's beautiful creation underwater, the fear was gone. It's amazing. The things that you see underwater, they're amazing. And it really glorifies God. I saw a turtle resting on a coral. I couldn't help but just touch it. And it went to the deep part and said, "Okay, bye." I'm sure you guys have experienced something similar, right? Maybe you're on the mountaintop or late at night and you look up and you see stars. All the things, all these beautiful things that we see around us were created by Jesus. And isn't it humbling to know that the God who created all these things, the God who created you, who fashioned you in his image and likeness, took on human flesh, became man. This Word became flesh so that you can have a relationship with him, so that you can know that he is a personal God who wants to reveal himself to you. It's humbling, right? Moreover, John says, "In him was life, and the light was the light of men." It's interesting to know that John uses life 36 times in his gospel, more than any other New Testament book. In the rest of his book, John is largely interested in light and life as they relate to salvation. Now, the light is revelation, which people may receive in active faith as they are saved. The life is either resurrection life or spiritual life. That is its foretaste. And when we study the miracles that Jesus performed in the Gospel of John, he always connects it to spiritual life. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. Now we know that the vine, it is through the vine that the tree is nourished, right? And since Jesus is the vine, that means we find nourishment in his life. Jesus performed a wonderful miracle. He fed the multitudes. He multiplied bread and fish. And after he did that, how did he introduce himself to the crowd? I am the bread of life. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he told Mary and Martha and those gathered around, I am the resurrection and the life. So every event, every miracle, every word that we will study about in this gospel shows us that Jesus truly is the light and the life. When Jesus came into this world, he entered a world filled with dead men. Spiritually dead men. But these dead men don't know that they are dead. I was talking to a friend and he was, you know, sharing some truths about Jesus, about his second coming to his colleagues at work who were unbelievers. And every time he would talk about the tribulation or the events that would take place in the last days, he told me that his friends would give him this puzzled look. Why is that? When we talk about Jesus and what he has done in our lives, it seems like people who do not know the Lord can understand and appreciate what we're trying to communicate with them. I remember a friend of mine, he was saying that the Lord, you know, spoke to me. And as Christians, we know what that means, right? The Lord spoke to us. The Lord speaks to us through his word. And nagbugal-bugal yung kauban sa work. You know, your regards ko niya, ha? One mark of a spiritually dead person is that he has no affections for Christ. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book, and in that book, Religious Affections, he shows that one of the things that God does when he saves a soul is that he produces religious affections for Christ. How do you know that you have been saved by the grace of God? You have affections for Jesus. You come to a place like this, you're excited to worship him. You're excited to express your love, your gratitude for what he has done to save you. You listen to a sermon like this. You're attentive. Why? Because you want every word to minister to your heart so that it would strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But an unbeliever who hears the word preach will not appreciate it. In fact, that person will be bored to death. That person does not need another preacher. That person needs a new heart. And the Gospel of John shows us that only Jesus can give you that new heart. Only Jesus can give you life. Only Jesus can give you this religious affection for him. Of course, through the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Jesus is the life and light. Therefore, find life in him. As Paul puts it, referring to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a spiritual battle taking place. And one of the reasons why unbelievers don't appreciate the light they don't appreciate the logos or the word, it's not only because they are totally depraved, it is also because Satan himself has blinded their eyes, preventing them from seeing the truth concerning Jesus Christ, preventing them, hindering them from seeing him in all of his glory and beauty. That is why when we do evangelism, we need to pray. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of their hearts, causing them to see Jesus for who he really is. Our job is to simply share the gospel. God does the saving. The Son of God has come. The Son of God has given light. He has given light concerning man's salvation. He has given light concerning redemption. And if his life is in us, our salvation, our life is secure. Because he is our life, we should be filled with hope because we will spend eternity with him. As we face a new year, we also face many uncertainties, right? The beginning of the year, I can't help but ask, unsa na pud kay mahitabo this year? You guys know what we experienced during the pandemic, right? When 2020 arrived, we heard about this virus in China. But some of us were not really concerned because that's far away, but when March came, our lives were changed. December of 2021, we were so excited to celebrate Christmas with our families, right? Because for a year, you know, last year, 2020, we were unable to do that. And then Odette came. And that changed our life for about a month. No water, no electricity. You still remember that time? And the war in Ukraine, and then the war in Israel, and some say there might be a war in Taiwan. And when we think about these things, sometimes it can instill fear in our hearts, right? But church, be comforted by this truth. The light, the life, Jesus himself, will guide us every step of the way. As long as you belong to him, as long as you have life in his name, you will be secure. In fact, you are eternally secure in Christ. Amen? So let's face the new year with that hope. Let's cling to that promise. And finally, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness in John is not only absence of light, but the presence of evil. Apart from the light brought by the Messiah, the incarnate Word, people love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They reject the light when it comes their way. Jesus says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And they do worse than that. The lost world is actively trying to quench the light to prevent it from shining everywhere. Now, this Christmas season, I realized that there is a growing movement of Satanism in the United States. If you've watched the news, if you've watched Fox News, there were some people who actually decorated their offices, their homes with satanic symbols during Christmas. There are people who are proud that they are worshiping Satan. That's the kind of world that we are living in. There's so much darkness in our world. The lost world is actively trying to quench the light to prevent it from shining everywhere. But I have news for them. The light that has shone brightly from eternity past And will continue to light the pathway toward eternity for all those who desire to follow him. Indeed, Jesus came into this world to bring light into our spiritual darkness. Paul said, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so all these things that we have learned about Jesus, he is the Word, right? Know him. He is the light and life. Find life in him. All these truths about Jesus prove that he is God. And so my last point is this. Jesus is God. Believe in him. Amen? Because he is the eternal God, we should believe in him and submit everything in our lives to him as our sovereign Lord. It's interesting to note that the word believe is found 85 times in the Gospel of John. This word is of significance as it is where you put your belief that saves a soul. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He is the Logos who has revealed himself to us. He is the light and life. He is God himself. Let us all believe in him and submit to his lordship. If you are here this morning and you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you cannot escape him. You cannot be neutral about Christ. There is no way that you shall not ultimately have to deal with him. May God in his wonderful grace bring you to the acknowledgement of your sin, to the salvation found in him. Run to the cross and receive forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the light, and the life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for preserving John's gospel. Indeed, Lord, by just studying the first five verses of his gospel, we see how rich it is. How profound it is. And our finite minds cannot fully comprehend the glory of your Son. But we thank you through the help of your Holy Spirit, we can truly know him. And my prayer, Lord, for us as a church, as we enter 2024, that all of us would resolve to know Christ, to know his glory, to know his grace, to know his love. Father, if we have not cultivated our relationship with your Son this year, forgive us. If we have been distracted by other things, forgive us. As we face a new year, allow us to refocus, to focus on Christ. Because by focusing on Christ, by knowing him better, we become better Christians. We become better husbands to our wives. We are able to extend that love that we have received from you to our spouse. By knowing Jesus truly, we become Christ-like. We become more gracious, patient, loving. And I pray, God, that this series on the Gospel of John will just impact our lives to the degree that people see that we have truly been saved, because they see transformation taking place in our lives. And as they see these changes, Lord, grant us opportunities to share the hope that we have in Jesus. And And we pray, God, the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of their hearts, giving them spiritual life, causing them to believe in Christ alone. With man, it is impossible, but with you, all things are possible. So we pray, God, for a harvest of souls this 2024. I pray for every weekend service. I pray in every preaching next year, Lord, we would encounter you. We would know you more. I pray for every preacher that would stand behind this pulpit, God. I pray that they would preach with anointing, with power. Empower them, Father God. Lord, we are jars of clay. You are the treasure. You are the one that we want to be exalted, to be seen as glorious, as mighty to save, as majestic. And I pray for your people here at Living Word IT Park. May we always come to our worship gatherings with hearts that are prepared spiritually, hearts that are ready to worship you, hearts that are ready to receive your word. And as we hear your word preached faithfully, God, give us the grace to apply it to our lives. That we won't just be hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. Father, we consecrate to you our lives, our families, our jobs, our church. May 2024 be all about Jesus. May 2024 be all about loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, treasuring Jesus, making Him known, glorifying Him in every aspect of our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you've done this year. Thank you for all the things that you will do next year. Be glorified in our lives and in our church, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.